Well, we have a guest speaker with us this morning, and the first thing I have to say was, this was not planned. I'm going to blame this on my wife because it was my birthday this week, and she got me this shirt for my birthday. I thought, well, I have to wear it on Sunday. And this is Eddie Cole, our Eastern District Superintendent with the Evangelical Free Church of America. And when Eddie walked in the lobby this morning, I was like, oh, no. But we are really blessed. We're so glad to have Eddie here with us this morning. Eddie has been the district superintendent for probably a whopping about almost 2 years now, right?
A year and a half, yeah.
Yeah, it'll be, I guess, 2 years in October. And so he covers really the Eastern District for us, which is like Virginia up to New York. And Eddie has a pastoral background before he accepted this position as a district superintendent. Eddie was the lead senior pastor of Salem Church on Staten Island. Mm-hmm. And which is an interesting ministry for Eddie because he's a Southern boy from Tennessee and he went to Staten Island. And I don't know how that worked, but he served there for 13 years. And he and his wife, Jessica, are now, you're out in the Harrisburg area, I guess, where the district office is located. They have one daughter. And this is a great opportunity for us because we are a part of the Evangelical Free Church. And to bring in Eddie, just to tie together, to help you understand a little more about the Evangelical Free Church, where the denomination is going, that we're part of. And I just want to ask you to welcome Eddie Cole. We're glad to have him with us this morning.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you. It's good to be with you. And I don't know why he would deny us matching, because we did talk about this. There's no shame in that, Bob. There's no shame. So Tom was supposed to be matching us. I don't know what happened. He wore pink. But anyway, all kidding aside, it's great to be with you. I am honored to be a part of this this church and this movement. The last time I was here was not a Sunday morning, but I came down for a couple of meetings And this was before you did the building project. So congratulations on the building being done. It looks great. And I really look forward to getting some of that Rwandan coffee in between the services out there. Isn't it from Rwanda? Yeah. So anyway, I look forward to that. I'm going to get into the word in just a couple minutes, but let me just start by saying, you know, there are just sometimes, you know, when you come in and when you are itinerant like me, which, you know, going from church to church to church, you know, I just pray. I say, Lord, I don't know these people that well. They don't know me at all. I pray for you as a group, but we don't know each other. And I just say, Lord, let me say something straight from your heart to these people to encourage them that they would know you better, that they would walk away with more enthusiasm to draw close to you on a daily basis. Because, you know, getting together on Sundays, it's not the aim. You know, the aim is that we would draw closer to Him all through the week. And this right here is just supposed to help one another to do that. And sometimes my heart, I just say, Lord, speak to me, and Lord, let me share what you put on my heart. And I want to share something with you. As we were singing this song, it's one of my favorites. Why should I gain from His reward? I was thinking this morning, Lord, thank you so much for your forgiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness. But I thank you for the righteousness of Christ that we have. Now, I want you to understand how significant this is, that we have a declared justification. It's just a declared righteousness, rather. In being justified, I want you to understand we're not just forgiven. What Christ has done for us is mind-boggling. Because when Christ came and He did all that He did, which I'm about to preach about in just a few minutes, when He did all that He did, He accomplished what man could never accomplish. And He did that on our behalf. He lived on our behalf the perfect life we couldn't live, and He died a substitutionary death for us that we should have died to pay the penalty for our sin. And because he was perfect and righteous, he was risen from the grave. And of course, you know, if you go to church very long, I know if you go to church here, have been here long, you know that he has risen from the grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And will one day, this is part of the gospel, will one day return. Praise God. But I want you to understand the beautiful thing about our faith in Christ is not just that all those sins that we have committed are forgiven, which is amazing. It's not just that we've gone from being like in the negative as far as righteousness is concerned, like we're way down. That's why we're called debtors. We're in the hole big time, left to ourselves. We could never get back in the black. Just never get back there. Christ did not just bring us up and make us at zero. He didn't just eliminate our debt. He filled our account with perfect righteousness. So now you are declared righteous. It means that you're not just forgiven. You are standing in the righteousness of Christ before God the Father. Is that amazing? Why should I get in on what he did? How could God do such a thing? What an amazing God. Simultaneously sinful, yet just, righteous before God. Is that amazing? That's not in my notes at all. But I just wanted you to know this morning, if you're like me and you've ever struggled like you, and please listen, this is to the believer. This is not just that you have felt guilt and then the cursory shame that goes along with that, like about what you did before you met Christ, but the stuff you've done since you've met Christ. All those things forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ. Have you ever had those moments where you have had a memory, random, maybe out of nowhere, where you've just randomly, like, you, all of a sudden your mind went to something you did some other time, and you're remembering you're guilty, and then amazingly enough, like, you just did it 2 seconds ago, the shame that went along with that guilt is back on you? Isn't it wonderful to know that that is not from God at all? What is from God is the truth that is in his word, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. And for anybody struggling with that lingering shame and guilt for something in your past, just this morning receive what I'm saying. I did not have this planned, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of one. So I'm not saying it is a word from heaven because it's the Bible. But I just want you to know it's on my heart to tell you today, do not live in guilt and shame if your faith is in Christ. If your faith is in Christ, you're not just forgiven and just you're okay with God. You are righteous in Christ. Amen? That is the best news this world has ever heard. That Jesus has come so that we might have forgiveness and peace with God and hope for heaven. Amen. I could stop right there, but I won't. You know, I was given an amount of time, and I intend to take it. Let me tell you a little bit before we pray about the Evangelical Free Church. The Evangelical Free Church of America, which is EFCA, and you can look this up online, website is EFCA.org if you want to learn more about it. Tell you all the beliefs, history, doctrine, etc., EFCA.org. The EFCA primarily was a movement that began because all the Scandinavians that came from the Scandinavian countries, they came to America. And when they got here, I'm going to give you the Eddie Cole brief summarized version. This is in print nowhere. Okay, this is just my summary of it. But I know it up close and personal because my ministry in New York. And they came through New York. And when they came through New York and they started going around the different parts of America. You had the Scandinavians, whether Norwegian or Swedish, and they're coming and they're basically leaving countries where they had Lutheran state churches. And so when they got here, they're still speaking their language and they're getting together and they're living, they're kind of having a little bit of home even though they're not home anymore. And so they're wanting to worship, but because they're in America, they have to get together to worship because they know the language and the culture. And so they find comfort with being with one another. And so there's a determination that needs to be made. What are we going to do as far as church is concerned? Now they're in America, so they're not part of the state church back in the, you know, in the country they came from. So what are they going to be? Will they continue to be Lutheran? Well, the decision is made to be evangelical and not just Lutheran, which evangelical in today's American culture has political connotations to it. Back then, it didn't have any political connotation to it. Evangelical just means it's about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. This is a good news-oriented movement, the good news of Jesus Christ. So there's that decision that's not Lutheran, it's evangelical, and it's free, meaning are we connected to the church back home, or are we going to be connected to something else? Is there Rome? Is there a Vatican? Is there something like that? Well, we do have a headquarters in Minneapolis, but everything does not come down ex cathedra from some chair in Minneapolis and tell us what we do. We have autonomy, so there's freedom. Each local church is free to determine its own affairs. The connectedness, being evangelical free, is a mutual interdependence to carry out the gospel mission. It's a mutual interdependence, and there's a lot of freedom. What keeps us together is two things. We agree on a statement of faith, which I'm not going to preach through to you this morning. There's a statement of faith. You can go and read it online, but we come together around the essentials of the gospel and the essentials of the Bible. We call ourselves a people of the book. Now, with that being said, there's this commonly quoted saying, where stands it written? If it's evangelical free, the question is always going to be, where stands it written? It needs to be in the Bible if it's going to be of value to us. And so we are a people of the book, but we have a statement of faith that basically is built on a conviction from Chrysostom, who was this old theological mind and preacher, and he had this saying. It said, in gospel essentials, unity. In non-essentials, which could be things that are important but not necessarily essential to salvation or essential for us working together, diversity. But in all things, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity, which if you don't know what that means, back in the day, it meant love. The law of love of Christ. In other words, we live in a day where it's kind of, you know, we pick at each other, the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Pentecostals, and we all kind of make our jokes about one another. How many of you know when we get to heaven, there will only be one church there? Thank God. It won't just be evangelical free. It won't be Presbyterian, Pentecostal, or Baptist. It'll be the church of Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, I just want you to understand this is why I like the evangelical free church. It is not tying down everybody, telling everybody what to believe about everything that could possibly be discussed. It allows for some openness there, but we do believe this book, this precious book. And I, you know, I have my sermon notes, I have Bible on iPad, phone, and in my heart as well, but I will always carry one of these things. You just got to smell it. You know, you can't smell an iPad or an iPhone. But you stick your nose in the middle of that paper and you're like, no book smells like that. But it's the precious truth. We believe this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. We believe this is life. This is God's word. This contains God's will. It teaches us God's character, his plan. I mean, you want to know wisdom? It's right there. And if you want a relationship, your relationship is not just in words on a page, but the living word, Christ, is explained to you from this book. He's found on every page of it in one way or another. And so with that being said, I just want you to know we're a people of the book. We gather around the common statement of faith, but we are together committed to a mission. And it's this mission that brings us together to do what we do. And so I just want to say thank you. As an Eastern District Superintendent, I'm one of these guys. I didn't even know what I was getting into, really, when I took the role. I just knew that it had to do with helping pastors and helping leaders and planting churches. And to be very honest with you, my heart, my passion is as a missionary. I'm kind of a missionary pastor kind of type, which is how I would go from the hills of East Tennessee to New York. I was saved as a young adult. I was brought up in and around church a little bit. My first exposure to church was in a little Baptist church. I was baptized in a little Baptist church. And the reason I was baptized was because my cousin Ronnie was getting baptized. So if Ronnie's getting baptized, of course I'm getting baptized. Then I went from there. This is a really beautiful and powerful story that I maybe some other time. But my dad, who was a functioning alcoholic, a good man, provided and protected for the family, but had all that came along with the Vietnam War and then stuff after that. God gave me a new dad when I was in junior high school. God radically changed my dad. And that was at a little Methodist church. And that little Methodist church took us in, took us through some classes, and then they sprinkled us. So I was baptized in a Baptist church, sprinkled in the Methodist church. None of it really got into the heart, though. I went to the Marine Corps. When I was in the Marine Corps, I went to the Catholic church because all my friends were from the Northeast. And all the guys from the Northeast, primarily from New York and Philadelphia, believe it or not, they all went to the Catholic church. That's where they went, so that's where I was going. And I liked it better anyway because you would stand and sit and kneel like the whole time, whereas in the Protestant chapel, you would just go and sit for 30 minutes or so. And so I went to the Catholic church. I had all this in me, but I still didn't know Jesus. Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, lost. But then I was invited back to church as a young adult, and I went and I heard this preacher preaching, and man, he was one of those old, Tennessee. He was one of those old evangelist types that was preaching hard. And the first message I heard, I didn't know the message for this one, but it was called Bottlenecks to Blessings. And then the second message I heard, and that one was the one that really got my heart. I tried to get out of church so fast. I was like, I'm getting out of here. I thought I would leave and that would be it. But Jesus, as you know, those of you that are believers, once he's got you, once he's on your mind and your heart, he's not easy to shake. The Holy Spirit is not easily evaded. And so he just kind of joined me and he claimed my heart. That night, I think I probably got saved in my bedroom that night in college. I was out of the Marine Corps. I was now at East Tennessee State University. And I just cried for the first time in years. I wouldn't cry for anything before this, but I broke down and I cried. God, please, please forgive me. And then I went to praying and saying, Lord, if you'll just get me back to the church tomorrow night, I'll give my heart to you. I thought I had to be in church to be forgiven and to give my heart to Christ. And so the next night I went to the church and sitting in the very back row on this side of the church beside my dad and my mom. And the preacher was preaching a message, how to go to hell with a positive attitude. Yeah. And as I said, he was one of those hardcore evangelist types. And it really worked with me. You know, when you're a young knucklehead guy, you're just doing your thing, partying, whatever, selfish kind of stuff. You don't need somebody telling you just how to improve your already messed up life. You know, you just need somebody to say, hey, you better wake up and listen. And that's what he did. And so I listened. And man, I'll tell you, I think maybe in hindsight, maybe the Lord got me the night before. But I'll tell you this much, that whatever we call the prevenient grace, he had spared me a million times over up until that moment. He claimed my heart. I knew that night that that was it. I gave my heart to Christ. And I'll be honest with you, it's just been, I'm like a child today as much as I was then. I'm in awe of what I don't know, but I love Jesus. And I'm determined to serve him in any way, shape, or form that he wants me to. And so if that means in the hills of East Tennessee, or if that means with the mafia in Staten Island, or the Amish mafia out in central Pennsylvania, wherever it is, I'm going. But my heart is to be involved with a movement of planting churches, because people need Christ. People need Jesus, you know. I mean, we can complicate it and convolute it, but people need Christ. People need Jesus, and that's my testimony. And that's, I am the district superintendent, which means I work with pastors and leaders of about 130 churches from halfway up New York all the way down through Virginia, and we come together over this statement of faith that we say we believe in, the Great Commission we hold, and we try to do more together than we could ever do alone. And that's why we are a part of what we're a part of. And I want to say thank you, because you guys support the work that I do, which means you're going to support. I say you're going to, because we only have one going right now. I want to see more church plants, but you've been involved with contributing to church plants. You've been involved in different district stuff. Pastor Bob's reached out to me and in multiple different ways, just saying, how can we get involved? How can we work together? We've got church planting going to, with Arabic-speaking people in New York, a Chinese congregation going. We've got a multi-ethnic church plant right now that's just about to get launched in Roanoke, Virginia. So your support of what I do and your support for the district, whether you know it or not, as a congregation, it's helping us advance the gospel in the Eastern District. Now, I confess, I lean heavily toward the urban areas, because I served in a community that was between 2% and 5% evangelical. You send foreign money, foreign mission money to parts of the world that have better numbers than that. That's just an hour and a half up the road from here. My heart jumped for joy when Austin, it's Austin, right? When you said, thanks for praying for the New York City trip. I was like, yes. I'm a New Yorker now. I sound like it, right? So I just want to say thank you for all you're doing. In the days ahead, please pray for us. We've got about 35,000 to 40,000 people in our churches in the Eastern District that are worshiping, and we're trying to get every member to see themselves as a missionary. Now, I've been listening to your latest series of sermons online, and I got to tell you, the message that I had prepared to come down, all it does is reiterate what you're already being preached to about. You have a ministry to protect, a mission to protect, which is, there are all kinds of ways to get distracted, but stay on mission. Make disciples. And you have a message to proclaim. And in a very real way, the ministry is the message. And so it's one and the same. It's the message and the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, I've got about 15 minutes left to preach. That's a long introduction, is it not? But Pastor Bob asked me to come down and to share with you guys and to give a little bit of an introduction, because it's important to know who you're a part of and who you're working with. And I just want to say thank you. Pray with me that we would do some good things in the days ahead. Would you do that? Go on our website, EFCAEasternDistrict.org, EFCAEasternDistrict.org. You could do it the other way as well, Eastern District, EFCA, it'll come up either way. go on there, look at what we're doing, and pray for us if you don't mind. I sent out a prayer letter. You can sign up for it monthly. Let's partner together to take the gospel of Jesus to the over 40 million people in this district. We have a big mission field right here, so let's do that. Let me pray, and let me leave you with something that will change your heart. My testimony and our partnership, I hope, is a blessing to you, but it's the Word of God that will change you. And so let me pray, and let's look at something that's so familiar, but I think so important. And it's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, again reiterating to you this message and this ministry that we have. I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that right now we can come as your children. And sit at your feet and have you speak to us through your word. I pray that you would bring life. I pray that you bring clarity. I pray that you would bring hope. I pray, Lord, that you would bring salvation. Bring joy. Bring focus. Bring passion. Bring everything as you exalt Jesus through this word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take my words, feeble as they are, and my attempt, and do what only you can do. Do the impossible. Help my words to land on every person in this place where they are, so that they'll say when they leave this place today, they didn't hear from Eddie, they heard from God. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you look at this passage, which is called the Great Commission, you have three things. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, a Bible. How many of you need a Bible? I teased you earlier by smelling a Bible, and some of you may not have one. And you can take that Bible home with you today if you want. It's on me. It's free. Go right ahead. But all kidding aside, I know the church, I've been listening to the sermons online, and I'm supposed to, at the beginning of the message, say, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. They bring them to you. And I'm also supposed to say, and if you don't have one, feel free to take it with you. So that's a gift for you if you need a Bible. But if I were to give a brief outline to you that helps me to think through this passage, it's three words: authority, anointing, and then action. Authority, anointing, and then action. When you look at this very well-known passage of Scripture, we're picking up on the end of Matthew's gospel. And we're picking up at a place where he's giving us kind of the last words, the last thrust of what Jesus wants to say before he ascends back to heaven. And Jesus calls his disciples out there to him. And he says what I just read to you. He says to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now that, in my own mind, I have to confess, is something that I have just skipped right over and jumped to the action part of that too many times. For a long time, I just said, well, of course, all authority has been given to you. I mean, you are the Son of God. But that's exactly why I think it's worth just stopping for just a few minutes to say, what in the world is he saying here? All authority has been given to me. Because think about it for just a minute. If you were to go back to Matthew chapter 1, you would see that what Matthew is doing when he's writing this gospel is he's giving the word about the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And what he's doing is he's bringing out this authority that he has, and he shows going all the way back through this long genealogy that God has been at work, and that this Jesus is not like anyone else. So well, of course all authority has been yours because you are the Son of God. You were around before the world was around. You are the self-existent one. You were there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And here is Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me. What is he saying when he says that? Well, I think it's important that we know that even the purpose for Matthew's gospel is to say, yes, he was God. He is God, always will be God. But at his birth, he became the God-man. Two natures, one person. At that moment and in his life, we see that Jesus is not just another man, but in fact is the divine Son of God. There is no other like him. There are all kinds of sons and daughters. If you are a Christian today, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God, but there is only one like Jesus. And so with that being said, what Matthew's gospel has been about doing is showing us that he has a power, an authority, and here he is claiming it for himself. Matthew has been showing that all throughout his life. He's been showing that throughout this letter, and he shows that if you were to go back and do a review of Matthew, he shows in Matthew 1 that angels announce his birth. He shows in Matthew chapter 2 that wise men travel a great distance to bow before him in worship. I mean, not many babies have people bowing before them in worship. Matthew chapter 3, Matthew, the writer of this gospel, shows John the Baptist, the guy who's a prophet out there prophesying, preaching, saying Messiah has come, whom they've been looking for hundreds and hundreds of years. He's saying he's here, he's the one that will not baptize with water, but will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Matthew chapter 4, this individual, Jesus, is now doing what no other human had been able to do before him, which was to defeat Satan. So when you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you see Eve and Adam committing sin and that relationship being broken. It's what we call the fall, and all the sin, all the pain, all the suffering, everything that is wrong with the world today began at that moment when that perfect relationship was broken. And every human being since that point has been marred by sin, by birth and by choice. We are all sinful. It's just what it is. It's just who we are. And there's only been one person in all of human history who could defeat Satan, and that was Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, you see that happening. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you see Matthew teaching about Jesus, and he teaches as one like no one else has taught before, as not as one of the scribes, but as one who has authority. Matthew 7:29. You go through there and you read all that Matthew's been saying, and you find some incredible stuff. You get to Matthew chapter 8, and you see that in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has this power that's indescribable. And it's kind of related to the word that we see back in Matthew chapter 28. It's power, that word that he says, all authority has been given to me. That word in the original language, it refers to authority or delegated power along with the right to use it. One commentator that I was reading said it this way. He says, in this context, neither power or authority is an adequate translation. As the Lord used it in Matthew 28:18, it means all the right of absolute authority and all the resources of absolute power. Now, I want to say that to you again because I love how this commentator, Phillips, writes this. He says it means all the right of absolute authority and all the resources of absolute power. So there's position and there's power. When Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, what he's saying is I have the position and I have the power. It's universal and it's eternal. It's been given to me, not just as the one who was around at creation, but now as the God-man. It has been given to me. I have died on the cross, risen from the grave, and I'm about to leave. But I want you to understand all authority has been given to me. And that's important for what he's about to charge them with. If you were to go back and look, you would see that his authority is transformative authority. If in Matthew chapter 8, you would see that Jesus had the power to touch lepers, which is incredible because that's not something that would typically be done back then and someone not be considered a sinner. They were considered unclean. That's breaking a ceremonial law. If you touch a leper, there are rules and you can't just jump back in and worship like somebody who doesn't have leprosy. There's a process now. You have to be restored to come back into worship. But Jesus reaches out and touches a leper. But what happens? Instead of Jesus being made unclean, the leper is made clean. It's Jesus showing his authority, his power over not only leprosy, but over ceremony. When you go on a little further in Matthew 8, you see Jesus speaking to a Roman centurion. The Roman centurion wants Jesus to do something. Well, Jews and Romans at this point, they're not friends. The Romans are the conquering power. Now, this was a friendly Roman, but this is a conquering power. This Roman asks Jesus for a miracle. Now, Jews aren't doing good things for Romans. But what does Jesus do? He grants him his miracle. And what is happening there? Jesus has the power, the authority to transform cultural presuppositions. He can trump anything. No pun intended there. He cast out demons. He healed sicknesses from Peter's house. He does all kinds of things. Jesus gets in a boat. He's going across the water with them in a boat. And when Jesus is going across, it says that they're afraid. They're thinking there's a storm and they're about to go under. And what happens? Jesus stands up and he speaks to the storm and he speaks to the water. Jesus has the power in a minute to still the storm, to still the water. He has transformative authority. He has power over nature itself. There's all kinds of significance in there. And I could go on and on and on. He has power over diseases. He has power over demons. There are two demon-possessed men that come out and they're wanting him to leave them alone. But Jesus speaks to them, and this is there's territorial stuff. The demoniac guys and the Gadarenes that are out there, and there's like this area where nobody wants to walk through there because these demon-possessed guys are over there. But yet Jesus goes through there. Hey, we don't want to go through there. Jesus says, no, we're going through here. And what does Jesus do? He shows that he has claim, he has authority, he has power over everything. Because that territory that had been basically held captive by these demon-possessed men is now taken back by the Son of God. Jesus has changed everything. Jesus goes and he lives the rest of his life, and you know the story, I hope. If you don't, that's okay. You're in the right place. I'm about to tell it to you. The story is this. He's betrayed by a friend. And then Jesus goes and he ends up going through six trials, none of which was legit. He ends up being beaten and mocked and scourged and ultimately hung on a Roman cross. And this is terrible, obviously terrible. It's the worst form of punishment they had back then. It was perfected by the Romans. They didn't originate it, but they certainly perfected it. It was the worst form of torture. Roman citizens could not be crucified. They would not crucify a Roman citizen. That's how debased it was. It was for the worst of criminals. And yet when Jesus was executed, how was he executed? On a cross. And these things that we see on our necklaces or tattooed on arms or up on the top of buildings or hung on walls. I want you to know, back then, to say that that would have any sort of cultural significance in a country a couple of thousand miles away and it would provide hope for somebody. Jesus hung on a cross so that he might die a criminal's death. And why did Jesus do that? He did that for sinners just like me and just like you. That was why he came. It was not an accidental part of his coming. That was exactly why he came. The scriptures teach us that that was his mission. His mission was to come and through the works of the enemy, Satan would try to kill and would do all this kind of stuff. And God, being sovereign, would allow all kinds of evil stuff to happen. And it just shows us that God uses all things, good and bad, to accomplish his purposes. And Christ hung on that cross. Jesus hung on that cross. And there is no way in the world that anybody back then would be looking at a cross saying, that is a good thing. There was no one around those days that would be saying, amen, hallelujah. But yet, on the first day of the week, Jesus rises from the grave. And what the church ends up learning post-resurrection is that that cross was him paying the penalty for their sin. That was him shedding the blood so that they wouldn't have to. That was him standing in between sinful man and holy God. That was him absorbing the wrath of God against sin. That was him doing this, bringing it into his body. And so the significance of the cross is to say, it's because he hung on that cross that I have hope. It's because he took my pain that I can enjoy heaven forever and I'll be healed eventually. It's because he was hung exposed between heaven and earth that my shame is covered. It was because he did that that I have hope. It is absolutely absurd to think back then that one day somebody's going to say that the cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, is our sign of hope. They would say, you guys are bananas. There is no way that's ever going to be a good thing. A cross is a cross is a cross. What if I were to come in here and say, you know, one of these days we're going to show an electric chair and that's just going to be this wonderful sign of hope. You'd say, you're an idiot. It's the equivalent to what they would say back then. But this is the power of Christ. Anything and everything that he touches, anything and everything that he touches, he has power and authority to transform it and change it. Think about it. They place his body in a tomb, and what ends up happening? 3 days later, he rises up from that same tomb. They roll the stone away, and there he is, alive. So here we are today. We go into cemeteries, and by the hundreds, you'll see crosses in cemeteries. I wonder what would happen if you were to drop a Roman citizen in one of our American cemeteries today with all those crosses around there. And then to actually watch the graveside at a Christian graveside service when the pastor says, sister such and such is in a better place today. What? Christ has even transformed death. It's because Jesus rose from the grave. We say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Because Christ has risen. He's alive. He has authority. He has power. He changes everything. Do you guys know how crazy we look to an unbelieving, materialistic world? We look at a cross and say, praise God. What? We go to funerals and cemeteries and we say, oh, they're in a better place today. I've told my wife, I'm like, babe, listen, when I die, I mean this, get a cheap box and have church. Because I am in a much better place. I don't want like sad dirge funeral type stuff. I want you to get a choir in there that has some energy. And I want you to worship. I want you to get the best preacher alive. And that day to come in there and to preach heaven down. I do not want weeping for me because I'm better off then than I've ever been one day in this life. And why do I believe that? I believe it because Christ has transformed my life. I know the authority that he has because he's changed me. He's changed my will. He's changed my desire. He's made a selfish person into a servant on my good days. He's given me joy in times where I'm like, I don't know how I have joy. I should be upset. I don't know why I have strength. I should be weak. But this is the power of Christ. Why does a hillbilly go to New York City? Why would I leave a great church that loved me and say I'm going, I don't know where? Why? Because I believe this is what Christ wants for me. And he has the authority to say, go do this. And we should say, yes. And what do? We're anointed to go and make disciples. And the action part is this. As we go, the assumption is we're going. And we'll never know his authority to change people, to change situations, unless we believe in his authority and its reality and its power today. So don't overlook the authority. Unless we understand that we are set apart for a purpose, which is going and making disciples, that's the anointing word. It's not in there. It's just that I know what he's doing is he's setting his disciples aside for a purpose in that moment. He's sending them with a job, and your job is to go share your faith. Pastor Tom said, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Here's what I'm asking you now. What are you saying to them? You got to talk to them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Speak the gospel. Speak the gospel and watch his transformative power do its work. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this church. Thank you for this precious opportunity to come together. I pray now as they go and as we go and enter the mission field, that we would go based on your authority, knowing what we're set apart to do, and we'd be busy about doing it. And as such, we'd see your power at work in our lives. Lord, if anybody in here today needs you, may they know that before they leave this building, whether it's me or one of the pastors or someone else, they can stop and have peace with you before they leave. Bless your people as we go today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.